We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans, and we're going to be looking at verses 31 through 34 in Romans chapter 8. And I would like to read these verses for us. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. What are these things referenced in verse 31? I believe that these things that are that we cannot reply to is found in Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified or honored. We might want to say some things about predestination, being called, being justified, being glorified, because we read that only many are called, but few are chosen. So when we see that many are called and few are chosen, we're talking about a select group. And why has God chosen or selected only many and few? And what we need to appreciate the fact that there are just some things about God's plans and purposes that we cannot question. And predestination, the calling unto his kingdom and glory, justification, that is, not being chargeable, and honor in his coming kingdom are some things that we just cannot reply against or question. God has made some decisions about his family based upon the foreknowledge of who is in the family. And because he has foreknowledge of who will be saved, he can call those in his family. He can justify those in his family, and he can honor those in his family. In Job chapter 40, verse 8, it says, "Will thou annul my judgment?" Or disannul my judgment, same thing, annul. "Will thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" When we read about things like predestination, call, election, justification, and honor, do we want to annul God's choices and decisions? Of course not. Neither do we want to condemn him. Because in condemning him, we put ourselves above God. And we are justifying ourselves and putting God down. And so Job tells us, or God tells Job, "Are you going to disannul my judgments? Are you going to condemn me, Job, that you may be more righteous than me?" And obviously these questions require a negative answer. Romans 9:20 says, "O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus?" He made us out of the same lump. And he made some vessels unto honor, and he made some vessels unto dishonor. And we are asked by God in this verse, Romans 9:20, "Who art thou that repliest against God?" Who gives you the right to overreact to God's choices and judgments in His family. To ask the question, why hast thou made me thus? Just remember that His plans and purposes in our lives will glorify Him at the end. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 15 through 16, here we have the ending of a parable of a master or lord that hired servants to work in his vineyard. They were in the marketplace. He hired them. Some he negotiated with. Some went trusting him for a just recompense for their labors. And we read in verse 15 and 16 of Matthew 20, the Lord said, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? What we have in this passage of Scripture is some that worked in the heat of the day, the whole day, and others only worked an hour. And yet they all got the same pay. I'm encouraged by that because I can say that even though I have worked for or labored in His vineyard, so to speak, for 50 years and will receive a recompense for my efforts, my labor, those who only enter and work just 1 hour or just a short time can receive the same reward, the same pay. And in doing that, if I could be a little bit upset with my master or my employer, because I feel like I should have gotten a little more because I worked the whole 8 hour shift, and here's a guy only worked an hour, and he gets the same amount of pay for a man who works 8 hours. And he says, and the Lord saying, isn't it not lawful me to do what I will with my own? And that question requires a positive answer. Yes, he has a right to do with his own as he wills. He goes on and says, is thine eye evil because I'm good? In other words, are you thinking evil thoughts because I'm good? Are you thinking evil things against me because I have done good things for others? And he is sort of putting these people in their place. In other words, he said, your eye is evil because I'm good. And that's not a very encouraging thing for us to do when it comes to submitting to the will of the Lord for our lives. And he continues in verse 16, so the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. So here we have the verse that tells us that many are called, but few are chosen, and the calling is based upon the foreknowledge of God, predestinate, and those that were called are predestinated to be called, predetermined to be called. And he has the right to do what he wills with his own. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. And I've cut this verse down so that we can get the point clearly. What? Know ye not? Ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. And because we're bought with a price, we're to glorify God. And if we're bought with a price, who do we belong to? We belong to the Lord. We belong to God. And His eye is not evil because He is good to those that He desires to be generous with. And He does not hold back on those that He agreed with for what they were to receive. Now, back in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it continues, if God be for us, who can be against us? The we, or the us and we in this verse 31, actually it's we and us, is a reference, I believe, to the whom in verse 30. Moreover, whom, plural, he did predestinate. Them, plural, he also called. Whom he called, plural, them, plural, also he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we can relate to, if God be for us, who is he for? God is for those he has predestinated, called, justified, and glorified or honored. And this is all, the predestination took place before the foundation of the world. The calling takes place in our lifetime. The justification is a continuing process during our lifetime. But the honor and glory will come when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. When I think about us, or we, I think about John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. I'm encouraged to know that God chose me. God predestinated me, because he knew me before the foundation of the world. And I can take courage to know that he's appointed me to go and bear fruit, and that my fruit should remain. Might not, because sometimes we can plant weeds among our crops, so to speak. But anyway, and that we can ask the Father in the name of the Lord, and he may give it to us. There's no guarantee that the Father is going to give us everything we ask for. That's the reason why the subjunctive, he may give it you. So, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, the glorification is future, or the honor is future. The justification is a continuing process. And I'm persuaded that the condition of who can be against us is not today. That doesn't apply today. That will apply at the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, we see that Paul suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Paul preached the word of God. He preached the mysteries of the kingdom. People didn't like it. And he was put in prison. He was put in chains, stocks. And so there were those that were against Paul during his lifetime and in his ministry. Even Alexander the coppersmith did him much evil. Here is a man who was against Paul and did him evil. And the Lord, or and Paul says, the Lord reward him according to his works. When we think about Job, I think about Job and the fact that God sort of put Job on display before Satan. And we notice in Job 1, verse 8 through 10, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Here we see God putting his servant on display. Job was a servant of whom? He was a servant of God. He was... The word perfect means ceremonially clean. That is what is the word perfect here is, the Hebrew word is used in reference to the Passover sacrifice. Job was ceremonially clean. He was an upright man, one who feared God and eschewed evil. And we know that God is for one like this. But notice what happened in verse 9. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth God or Job fear God for nothing?" Now here we find Satan being against Job. He is accusing God of protecting Job. And in fact, in verse 10, it tells us that God protected Job when Satan says, "Has not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the works of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." And Satan says, if you take away the hedge, you'll find out that Job will curse you to your face. And so God took down the hedge. God took down the protection. And of course Satan took all that Job had. And he took his business. He took his children. And it tells us that God did not sin against, or Job did not sin against the Lord by accusing him falsely. Job accepted the fact that God gives and the Lord takes away. Then in Job chapter 2, we find Satan against Job when the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still holdest fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." So here we find even the Lord moving against Job. Satan accusing him. Satan telling God that if you take away his help, that he will turn away from you. So there are times when God is for us. He builds a hedge around us. Then there are times when he takes that hedge away and allows our enemy to move in and try to cause us to lose our integrity. And I just think of the fact that God sometimes feels like he's although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Sometimes the Lord says that you're causing me to be to move against my servant Job. So what I'm trying to point out here is this: today we have those that are against us, and so when we read, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" should not actually be applied today, even though there is a time when God can put a hedge around us, but he can also remove that hedge and allow Satan to do certain things. Now, one thing I appreciate the fact is that Satan had to get permission to take Job's business and to take his help. And that is encouragement to me. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, we see that God is for us today in the sense that he delivered him up for us all. He spared not his own son. In other words, he was willing to send his son to be made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might one day have the righteousness of God in him. But he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He was delivered for our offenses in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, and he was raised again for our justification. Notice, he was delivered for our sins, our offenses and sins, but the resurrection was for our justification, which we will get into later on. But here we see that God spared not his own son. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So God was for us, and He will give us all things freely, but that's only with Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest, and we'll look at that next as we continue our thoughts this morning. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we see that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And it's through our high priest that we have the things that He freely gives us. And I believe the things that He freely gives us are things that we need for us not to be chargeable and to stand in His presence approved. Let's look at a few things as we go, come down through here. We have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and it's with our high priest that we can freely receive the things that He has provided for us. In looking at this passage in Hebrews chapter 4, one of the things that I recall is the fact that He can be touched with our feelings. Take courage in the fact that, and I appreciate the fact that feelings has to do with the flesh, but God allows us to express our feelings to Him, and His grace is sufficient for us. He is our high priest concerning good things to come. That is what I associate with God being for us. Who can be against us in the future? He is our high priest concerning good things to come. And in John chapter 14, we are encouraged to ask what we need, what we will, or you know, what we need. In John chapter 14, verse 13 and through 15, we see, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in My name, I will do it. If ye love Me, keep My commandments." I believe verse 15 goes with verses 13 and 14. Ask in My name. Sometimes we don't completely understand what it means to ask in My name. We think that if we pray in Jesus' name, that we're writing a check, a heavenly check, and that because Jesus' name is on it, because we put it on there by praying in His name, that we will have it. But we need to understand a little more about what it means to be praying in Jesus' name. And I think that praying in Jesus' name prepares us to stand in His presence, unchargeable, and that's what this passage of Scripture says: "Who can lay anything? Or if God be for us, who can be against us?" So, what does it mean to be praying in Jesus' name? Well, first of all, praying in Jesus' name is to glorify the Father and the Son. Praying in Jesus' name, or by keeping His commandments because we love Him, qualifies us to pray in Jesus' name. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, it says, "He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God." I associate the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Word of God. Now, what is the Word of God? I believe the Word of God is defined in Luke chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. And He said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God, and He's talking about the seed that the sower sowed, and some received, and for a while rejoiced in it. Others received it, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and so forth, choke it. Others bear fruit. Some just didn't understand it. But this passage of Scripture defines the Word of God as the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And so when we are praying in Jesus' name, we're praying concerning His coming kingdom. In John 16, verses 23 and 24, He says, "In that day you shall ask Me nothing." That is, in the day that the Lord is here and the kingdom has been established, we won't be asking Him for things. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it you." That's now. And notice that it's asking the Father in the name of the Lord, He'll give it you. Now what will He give us? Well, I think what He will give us is determined by verse 24. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in My name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." When we're praying in Jesus' name, we are asking God for things that we need that we might have full joy. When will we have full joy? Well, we can have joy now, but it's on a limited scale. There are times when there is heaviness. There are times when we're going through fiery trials. There are times when we are having to count it all joy. But our full joy will come at the judgment seat of Christ. Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, "And He said unto him," and His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." I believe that entering into the joy of the Lord is what we need to, is actually the hope of glory, hope of honor and glory. That is to receive full joy. Notice the qualifications to enter into the joy of the Lord. That is, we need to have done well in serving the Lord. We need to have been good. That is, obedient to His commandments. And we need to be faithful. Faithful servants. And I think that we also need to be profitable servants. A return on the Lord's investment in our life. And you know what? If that's what you're pursuing and that's what you're praying about, you can count on God giving you what you need to accomplish standing in His presence and hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And to be rewarded with positions of honor in His coming kingdom as lords and kings. And so it says, "Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." And if we have prayed in Jesus' name or for the things that pertain to His coming kingdom, we will hear the "well done." But in 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, we need to appreciate the fact that if our hearts condemn us, we need to get our hearts right. Because if our hearts condemn us not, then we have the confidence toward God. Being a good and faithful servant will give us confidence toward God. Being a slothful and wicked servant will cause us to be like Adam and Eve. We'll be hiding in the garden. And we'll be wearing aprons, so to speak. Hiding the shame. But in verse 22 of 1 John 3, it says, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." doing those things that are pleasing in His sight has to do with living by faith. And because without faith it is impossible to please Him. And this is the commandment, that we should believe, present active, on the name, that is the Word of God, of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment. Our hearts won't condemn us if we're believing in the present tense. Now, what does it mean to believe in the present tense? Believing in the present tense, Paul tells us, is the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith. In other words, we're living by faith. We're keeping His commandments so that we can be just, and we're believing, that is, we have the spirit of faith. And what do we have the spirit of faith in? In His name. In His name is a spirit of confidence and hope of the blessings of the coming kingdom and the blessings of hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And also required of us is loving our brother as ourself. We need to love one another. Because if we hate our brother, then being faithful and just, or being faithful, won't help us. We need the catalyst of love, because faith will not work apart from love. Now, verse 34 of Romans tells us, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us." I think that verses 34 and 35 is a reference to, the phrase, "If God be for us, who can be against us," is a reference to verses 34 and 35. 33 and 34. Who will lay anything or any charge against the God's elect? Who will be against us at the judgment seat of Christ if we have maintained our integrity as Job did? He continued perfect. And he continued to be upright. He continued the fear of God, and he continued to eschew evil. And if we continue in that integrity, no one's going to accuse us at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because it's God that's doing the justifying. The word justifieth has the ETH at the end of it. It's in the present tense. Justification is an ongoing thing. It's not an event, it's an ongoing thing. Which means, we sin, we confess and forsake. We sin, we confess and forsake, and then we are unchargeable. If we sin and don't confess and don't forsake, then we will be chargeable at the judgment seat of Christ. And what makes this possible is His resurrection, even at the right hand of God. And that word is in the present tense, simply meaning, tells me that Jesus Christ, my high priest, is always at the right hand of God. And the word maketh is in the present tense. He is always interceding on our behalf. He is making intercession for us continually. So, what do we need to be doing? Well, with this I'll close. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we're encouraged to walk in the light as He is in the light. If we do, we will have fellowship one with another. We will have fellowship with the Lord. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If it cleanses us from all sin, then we're going to be able to stand in His presence uncondemned, not chargeable. And that's what no one is going to be against us. That's what that means to me, what that means, I believe. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, present tense, it's a continuing thing, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May the Lord help us to rejoice in the fact that one day God's going to be for us and no one's going to be able to be against us, because God allowed us to be justified in our walk with Him today, that when we stand in His presence, we will not be chargeable in that day, and no one can bring any railing accusation against us then. May the Lord help us to rejoice in this truth and be encouraged in our walk with Him, to be faithful as Job was faithful, that we might be clean, that we might be upright. I think upright having to do with a testimony to others. Perfection has to do with personal cleansing. Being an upright man has to do with the testimony of those around us. One that feareth God, without the fear of God, no one would be ceremonially clean or have a testimony to others. And we would not be refusing and resisting evil. So may the Lord help us to be as Job and maintain our integrity in these days, knowing that one day God is going to be for us at the judgment seat of Christ and no one is going to be against us. Father, I just pray that You'd bless these thoughts to each of us, and that we might be encouraged in our walk with You to be faithful to You. Thank You again for Your faithfulness to be our high priest concerning good things that are coming. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.